9 and verses 1 through verse 7. To some, an obscure passage of Scripture and the meaning somewhat veiled, perhaps, in the first part, but then all becomes clear. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 through verse 7. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increase the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Thou hast broken the yoke of this burden, and the staff of his brother, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. This shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this sure promise that we have in the Scripture, not only of your coming, but of your coming again to rule and reign. And Lord, we look forward to that day that the prophets foretold. And Father, we think of this spirit of Christmas yet to come. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to understand the significance of the passage of Scripture we've just read and its application for us today. We ask your blessing on the reading of thy word now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would remain standing for our final hymn, number... It is a most wonderful time of the year, isn't it, as we... look forward to families gathering together and enjoying the fellowship and the giving of the season, the spirit of giving, the great gift that this season represents, and the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a blessed time of year it is. Other of the prophets spoke of this season of the year, this coming of the Savior as well. Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2 through 4 says it this way, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." And then in another place in Isaiah, we read the words in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us." The title of my message today is simple enough, The Spirit of Christmas Future. The Spirit of Christmas Future. Now, the ghost of Christmas future in the Christmas Carol that was written by Charles Dickens, the ghost of Christmas future takes Mr. Scrooge on a journey, doesn't he? Takes him to show him what might be, but not what must be. Shows him what might be, but not what must be. But that's not the case with the prophets here. They're not showing what might be, they're showing what will be in the future. And so for them, this was a sure hope, though they prophesied in very dark times. The season in which they lived, the times in which they lived in Israel were dark times. It was a time where the nation had by and large departed from God. They yet, though, in those dark times, spoke of a gift from heaven, a light from heaven, a coming of a just and a faithful judge, a just and faithful governor. And they look forward to that day. So I want to look at that in the light of the idea of the of the prophecies, the spirit of Christmas yet to come. The prophets were shown of the coming light in the darkness, as we read in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 9, Isaiah. They were shown that there would be darkness and the shadow of death, yet there would be a light that would come. And so they were shown of that coming light. And Micah and Isaiah lived at a time when their whole nation had, by and large, turned her back upon her Lord and her God. And this nation was largely unresponsive to the prophets, largely unresponsive to the chastenings that God had put on them. You read about how they were first lightly afflicted. They didn't respond. The afflictions became more severe. They didn't respond. And so they were largely unresponsive to the preaching of the word, largely unresponsive to the chastening of God. And they were largely like a nation I know a little bit about myself, our own nation, largely unresponsive to God in this hour in which we live. Rather than turn to God, these people would rather have turned to their own resources, and they did it, much like we have seen our nation do in the more recent history of our country. They did it that way, too. Look at how they did in verse 10, verse 13. They're turning to their own resources. Verse 10, the bricks are fallen down, but they say, we will build with hewn stones. We'll go to our resources. We'll get something stronger. The sycamores are cut down. We'll change them into cedars, the more enduring wood, cedar. We'll fix it. We'll do it. We'll make a way. We will use our resources to make our own way. Verse 13, the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. And so that nation, when things went wrong, when the afflictions came, when the troubles came and the difficulties and the chastening from God came, they refused to recognize it as that, and they just said, well, we've seen the towers fall. We'll build the towers back up better than they were before. We'll use our resources. We'll dig down deep. We'll pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And so their nation is a pattern for our nation as well. And we've done the same in many regards, in many respects. This people, unresponsive to the Lord. It says in verse 3 of chapter 9, something along those lines, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So they did have rejoicing, and it was a nation that had times of a kind of joy, but you see the kind of joy that it was. They were more a people who got joy from getting things and got joy from having more, wanting more. They multiplied the nation, but they didn't increase the joy. They got more stuff. They wanted more stuff, and they got more stuff. And their joy was the kind of joy that comes when the harvest is in and it's a good harvest and there's a lot there and there's plenty and there's prosperity. They were prosperity people, prosperity preachers. They liked the idea of getting more stuff and having more and having more and having more. And so that was where their joy, their source of joy, was getting more stuff. That's what the world looks at Christmas. It's about getting stuff, you know. How many presents under the Christmas tree have my name on them? That kind of thinking, you know. And they're thinking that's what brings joy. But we as a nation are like they as a nation were. They, as a nation, recognize, or maybe they didn't recognize, but God saw it. God saw that their increase and their increase and their increase still didn't bring them more joy. It brought them more stuff, but it didn't bring them more joy. That's what he's saying there. Multiplied the nation, but you've not increased the joy. Got more stuff, but it hasn't really deepened the joy. Made you temporarily happy, excited, but it didn't really do anything for the joy. So their enemies increased and their peace and resources decreased. That was what was going on there in Isaiah chapter 9. As the prophet looks at it, their enemies are on the increase. Their troubles are on the increase. Their peace is decreasing. Their fulfillment of life in life is decreasing. Look at verse 11 and 12 and see it yourself. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin, who was the king of Syria at the time, The Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, against Israel, against the nation of Israel, to join his enemies, to join Israel's enemies together against him, to join Israel's enemies together. The Syrians before, that's on the east. The Philistines behind, that's on the west. They shall devour Israel with open mouth. They shall devour Israel. So they've got enemies forming on both sides of them, and they've got enemies to the north and enemies to the south and west and east, and it's all closing in on them. And the increase that they wanted, the increase that they worshiped, the increase that they looked for joy from has become an increase in their enemies. And so here it is. Through all this, we see God continuing to be patient with them and to have his arm extended out toward them. It's an open invitation, and it's the same for our nation today, and it's the same for you this morning. The fact is that you and I sometimes do get caught up in the same kinds of things that they got caught up in. But the wonderful part of this truth is that even in times like that, when the Lord is bringing chastening and bringing difficulty in to try to turn people's hearts back toward him, even in times when they're not responding to him, he's still got his arm stretched out to them. He's still got his arm stretched out to them, as you can see there. It's three times he says it here. Verse 12 is one of them, the second part. For all this that's going on, for all this chastening, for all this lack of response, for all this, his anger's not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Three times he says that, one in verse 12, another in verse 17. For all this, his anger's not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And then again in verse 21, for all this, his anger isn't turned away, but his hand is still stretched out still. The invitation is still open, and he is not going to all of a sudden get soft on sin and forget that sin is evil and brings heartbreak and heartache and ruin to our lives. He's not going to get soft on that and all of a sudden not be concerned and not be angered that sin is allowed to reign in our mortal bodies. He's not going to change his stance on that. But even in that kind of response, he's got his invitation open for us. And what an encouragement and a promise that is, that even in their obstinance, he had given them the opportunity for repentance. And he does the same for you and the same for me. And we ought to recognize that better than ever in this season of the year. In the 119th Psalm, it says it this way: the entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. So the prophet spoke of a coming light in this darkness where the nation was not responding to him, where their increase was not satisfying them, where the increase of the enemies was all around them, where there was darkness on every side, and yet there is the promise of light. And the entrance of thy word giveth light. The source of light, the source of hope, the source of help is still the same as it was then. For us, it is the same now. It is the same today. It is the same for our nation. It is the same for you. The source of light and the light that we celebrate in this season is the light that came to us from the Word of God, revealing the Son of God, the Savior. And so it is right now for us. That's the light. Look at you're in Isaiah 9. Go back to chapter 8 and verse 20 and look at it there. He said, yeah, here's a nation that's seeking to familiar spirits and seeking to wizards and seeking to magic and seeking for, spirituality in all the wrong places, for the living to the dead and all these kinds of things. But in verse 20, he says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The light's not in all these other things. It's in the Word of God. And so to the law and to the testimony, you got to speak according to that word. And the preaching and the teaching and the reading has to be from that word, not from any other source, because the Word of God is the source of light. So the prophets are showing this coming of light to darkness. They're looking as though they are the prophets or the spirits of Christmas
future. They're looking to the light that would come into the world. Then the prophets foresaw something else. They saw the genuine joy for their nation being given a Savior. That was the great gift that they needed. It wasn't more of the crops and more of the prosperity and more of the stuff and more of the increase. No, their nation and their people needed the gift that was given. And the prophets foresaw that the genuine joy for their nation was never about getting more, but it was in giving, being given the Savior. As verse 6 says, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And so that great gift of the coming Savior to be the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the people, that wonderful gift was what these prophets foresaw. That is the spirit of Christmas future for them. They saw that hope. We sing the song, joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. That's the kind of joy that doesn't pass away as the new stuff grows old. You're going to give the grandkids, some toys for Christmas, and by New Year's, half of them will be broken and the batteries will be dead on the rest of them, because you bought those cheap batteries. You bought those off-brand batteries, And so you're going to see that stuff be, the stuff of excitement and fun for a moment. And then in a little while, it's going to join the rest of the collection. How many of you got a collection of old toys somewhere stashed away? And they just keep getting bigger and bigger every year. I've told the kids for years, all they do is they wait for the toy to break, and then you take it to the recycler. He melts down the plastic, and he puts it into new plastic molds, and he makes new plastic toys out of it for next year's, So it's just plastic that you get recycled into different forms, All those things that were given for Christmas. And so those things are certainly not what brings the kind of lasting joy that the prophet foresaw when he foresaw the coming of a son that was given. And joy comes from the liberty that is given in bondage. It spoke of that there in the passage we read, how the chains of our brothers would be broken and how the liberty would be given by this one who would come, this great governor who would come. So the joy and the liberty of bondage, and the joy comes when one is brought out of darkness and into the light. Maybe have heard the account last week in West Virginia of those four persons that went into an abandoned coal mine, and they got down in there deeper and deeper. What they were going after, they're looking for copper, and they were going to take the copper and try to get it out of the mine and sell it. They were on private property, and they were not supposed to be there, but they did. They went down, and they got lost in their turns and so forth and couldn't get out. And finally, after 2 days, one of them made it out of there and went and alerted others to the fact that there were three others still in the mine. And so they were down there for 5 days in the darkness and the blackness of that mine. When they finally were rescued, they were found 4,000 feet below the surface, way deep, deep, deep in the mine, and completely disoriented, completely lost, completely in the dark. Can you imagine the joy that was felt by those three when they first saw the light of the rescuers? Flashlights came down. They were in the absolute darkness. They had no batteries left in their lights, and they were in absolute darkness. They were groping around and feeling for wet places and drinking what they thought was water out of the coal mine. But and the young man that was interviewed later, he said, it was the most frightening time of my life. He said, I've never cried like I cried down there. And he recognized, the things that were important. And one of the things he said, all we thought about was our families and being back together with them. They weren't thinking anymore about what they could make off whatever copper they found in the mine, how much money they might have lost by not getting that copper out of the mine. No, their thoughts were all turned to the more important things in life. Even as young people, that was their thinking. But what joy when you're in darkness and the light comes on. What joy is given. And that's what that's the kind of joy that the prophets foresaw when they saw this coming of this little one, a light into a dark world. That's the kind of joy they were talking about. They're saying, oh, leave this other stuff alone. There's a There is a joy with having nice things. There is a joy when you get a new car. There's a joy when you have something new given to you at Christmas time. And you open it up and it's there and it's all fresh and new and not broken yet. There's a measure of joy in that. And that's okay. But he said, that's not the joy to live for, is it? It's not the joy to live for. It's the joy that that never fades away, never dies away. So that's the theme of this Christmas season. The prophets foresaw that, the spirits of a Christmas future. And then the prophets were shown a just and a righteous governor was also the truth that was born that day in Bethlehem's manger. In verse 6 and 7, we'll read it again. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. I tell you what, that's the kind of increase we're looking forward to. The increase of his government and the increase of peace. Our government's not doing so good, are they? They're just not doing so good. You know, you talk about fake news. The whole political system is made up of fake news on both sides of the aisle. Fake news. Yeah, they're not doing so good, you know. Did you hear they want to, our wonderful California legislatures here in the, what I call the Social Democratic Party, want to tax all your texts, you know. They want to tax your texts. So it doesn't matter to me. I only do about one text a week. So so it's a penny a text, and so only that. But some of you teens are hitting 3,000 to 4,000 texts a week. You're going to be taxed $300 or $400 a month on your texts if you don't come to your senses and vote these social Democrats out of there. So it's up to you, you know. I don't text that much, so I can pay a penny a text. All right, but tax and tax and tax some more and get some more and get some more. The government's not doing so good, but I thank the Lord for the fact that there is a government that is going to increase in righteousness and holiness and true justice and real peace, and that governor is the one they saw coming. The prophets saw the just, righteous governor that was to come. He said he'll give order, he'll give justice, he'll give judgment, and it will be an everlasting government. Thank the Lord for that. We don't have to worry about him terming out. We don't have to concern ourselves with him being impeached from office. So we don't have to bother with the idea that maybe the government will someday change and it'll all be against us, where once it was for us, and we're not going to have to concern ourselves with any of that. But his government will be without end. And these prophets of old saw something that is to come. And for us, it's yet to come in the future. It says, here's a governor who can actually carry the weight of the world on his shoulders. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could do that, because he's God. He's the mighty God. As it says, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, as expressed in human form. Thank God for that coming that we look back to now, but the prophets look forward to. So we see him, the perfect man, the Son is given, the perfect man, yet altogether God, the mighty God, and the everlasting Father, and the answer for peace on earth and goodwill toward men. As we sing of in this season, the answer, of course, is the Prince of Peace coming. So that's what we're talking about today, the spirit of Christmas yet to come. There is a great day yet to come where this one who came the first time in this season of the year that we celebrate the birth of the Savior is to come the second time, and to come not as the Lamb of God, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, to rule and reign, and to come as our deliverer from this dark world in which we dwell. So here it is. After the ghost of Christmas future gave Mr. Scrooge that foreshadowing of what might be, what was to be, and what might be, or what could be, after he saw that, Scrooge was a changed man, wasn't he? He went from a miser and a self-centered penny pincher to one who was filled with the love of the season and the desire to be a blessing to others. It's a picture of the change that takes place in a person who comes to Christ out of the darkness into the light and the turnaround that he has when he comes to Jesus. And so the Savior who came 2,000 years ago is going to come again soon. Could be today. Could be today. And so I want to challenge you, like Mr. Scrooge, if you have some things that need to change in your life, then you come and let the Lord do the turning, do the changing. Like Mr. Scrooge, you now have the opportunity to change your future. You are still awake. You are still alive. What joy he felt when he woke up that Christmas morn and realized that it was not too late. It was not too late. And today I'm saying to you, before Jesus returns, right now it's not too late. It could be in a moment. It could be that he comes before we get out the doors and headed to lunch. It could be that he comes before that. But right now, right here, it's not yet too late. You've woken up and you've seen that you have the opportunity to change and be changed. And so let the Spirit of God do the work that he specializes in. Changing hearts, changing lives, turning people from sin to Christ, turning people from darkness to light, giving them the hope of life everlasting, the joy that does not come and fade with seasons, but that is that stays with us through dark times and good times, bad times and hard times, high times and low times, the joy that is only available through coming to Christ and trusting him, following him. Let's stand together and give an invitation. If you need to come today and respond to that, you ought to do that. And if you're a Christian today that the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart from his word and you need to respond at the altar, you should do that. And so, Christian, you come. And then you come here. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you come and we'll take someone to show you how the Bible, how to call on Christ, how to be saved today, how to know that you have everlasting life. A man comes, we'll have a man show you. If a lady comes, we'll have a lady show you how the Bible, how to call on Jesus Christ and know that you're saved and you're a child of God and you can have the joy that passes all understanding, the peace that passes all understanding. You can have that today for yours if you trust him as your Savior. Let's bow our heads together in a word of prayer, ask his blessing. We're going to sing 476. And ask that question as you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid. 476, what we'll sing. But our heads are bowed, no one's looking around. I want to ask you a personal question. It's between you and me and the Lord. Would you say, preacher, I'm here, and I don't have that peace and joy. I don't have that assurance that I'm a child of God, that I'm headed for heaven. I know that the Lord needs to change me. I'm not sure what happened to me if I died. I'm not sure where I go. But I'd like to know. I'd like to have that peace. I'd like to know how to trust Christ and know I'm saved and going to heaven. Pray for me. I'm like that. Here's my hand. If you like that, would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you. Lift your hand up for a moment. Let me see it. Let me pray just between you and me and the Lord. All right, I see that hand. Okay, let me put it down. Is there someone else? All right, see, I see that hand. Someone else? Pastor, would you pray for me? I'd like to have that peace. All right, I see that hand. Is there someone else? Someone else like that? Pastor, would you pray for me? I don't know that I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to get that. I'd like to have that gift of everlasting life and know it. Pastor, pray for me. Here's my hand. Somebody else? All right. Father, I pray for these several that have lifted a hand, extended a hand. Lord, help them to realize that you have your hand outstretched to them as well. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Father, we pray that you would help these to respond to your outstretched hand and come and trust you as their Savior today. We pray that you'd help them to come to you and give them the strength to take that step of faith and step out by faith and trust you. Lord, we pray for Christians too. We pray for us. We all that are saved here already, that somebody showed us out of the Bible how to be saved. We thank you for those days when we trusted you, that time when we come to you as our Savior. We thank you that someone showed us too. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us as believers to walk more faithfully with you. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts, help us to respond also as the invitation's given to us. And we ask you, as your hand is outstretched to us, that we would lift our hand to thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. With our heads still bowed, let's sing that verse of invitation. And those that lifted a hand, you ought to come and let us show you the Bible how to be saved. And then the Christians are going to be coming to pray here at the altar, and you're coming, Christian, may encourage someone else. Maybe you're here and you need a church home and you feel like that's where God's leading you. Maybe you're here and you've been saved already, but you haven't been obedient to the Lord of baptism. I want to encourage you to come as well and present yourselves for baptism for the next time we baptize folks. So 476, we'll sing it as you're all on the altar. Sing it out as you come.
You have
amen. Will you come?
For sweet peace and for faith
to increase. Christians are coming to pray. How about you? I lifted a hand. I know I need to be saved. You come.
But you cannot have rest or be perfect.